Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Dutch creationist Johan Hubers had a dream that someday Holland would be flooded. That led to his building a replica of Noah's Ark, complete with life-size animals. The seaworthy Ark is only half the size of Noah's original, but it's still nearly 230 feet long, 45 feet high, and 30 feet wide. Life-size models of giraffes, elephants, lions, crocodiles, zebras, and bison are included in the Ark's interior. Even with all the animals, it still has room for a 50-seat theater where the story of Noah's flood is retold. Eventually, there will even be a petting zoo with baby lambs and chickens, goats, and one camel. The total cost of the project was an estimated $1.2 million. Johan also built the Ark as a testament to his literal belief in the Bible. He said, "This will speak very much to children because it will give them something tangible to see that Noah's Ark really existed." Assisted by his son, the 47-year-old contractor spent nearly 2 years building the Ark by the water in Schlagen, 30 miles north of Amsterdam. As far as possible, he had tried to remain true to the Ark's proportions described in the Bible. But Johan's Ark is constructed with American cedar and Norwegian pine rather than the gopher wood. Biblical scholars still aren't exactly sure what kind of wood that was. When the Ark opened its doors in April 2007, visitors were stunned by its size and think the Netherlands is probably the right place for an Ark to be built. With all the talk of global warming, some fear Holland is going to be the first place flooded if polar caps melt much faster. Johan's Ark is a fully functional model and will even meet all the naval, fire, and animal rights regulations. Mr. Hubers plans to sail the Ark through the interior waters around Holland. He's praying this colossal exhibit will help renew interest in Christianity in the Netherlands, which has dramatically fallen in the past 50 years. So the big question is, will there be another global flood before Jesus returns? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
This is one of my favorite hours of the week, when we get to gather with our friends who are all across North America, indeed via the internet around the world, who would like to listen in or call in with Bible questions. And right now we do have some lines still open. If you have a Bible question, it is a free phone call. And keep a pencil handy, because we also have some free offers we like to make available. That number again is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And we'd love to have you participate in tonight's program. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Good evening, Pastor Doug. Before we go into the questions this evening, let's start with prayer. Dear Father, once more, as we open up your word, we ask for the Holy Spirit to be with us, be with those who are listening across the country and around the world, and we pray that they might find Bible answers to the questions that they have. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You opened the program with an amazing fact about a modern Noah, somebody who built an ark in the Netherlands. And the question is, well, will the world be flooded before Jesus comes? What type of final destruction is in store? Is there final destruction?
You know, there is a lot of talk with the global warming, and some have said that, you know, many of the seaside cities could be flooded. If the polar caps should suddenly melt, it would rise 30 feet, and that would endanger a number of places, but it certainly won't be a global flood. And, of course, we have the promise in Genesis chapter 9 after the flood. God said, "I will never again destroy the earth with a flood of water," that is. But if you read in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 5 through verse 7, it talks about Noah's flood. And Peter here speaking about those who doubt the return of the Lord, he said, For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In other words, back in the days of Noah, God destroyed the wicked in the world with water, a flood of water. And the redeemed, the remnant, was preserved in an ark. In the last days, the Bible talks about fire raining down of heaven and a lake of fire that covers the surface of the earth. And at that point, the ransom, the redeemed, the remnant, is in the New Jerusalem, another kind of ark of safety. So there is going to be another flood, but not a flood of water. It's going to be a flood of fire. God's going to wash the earth with fire. And I guess you would call that global warming.
To the extreme. Okay, well, we have a free offer dealing with the subject of what happens when Jesus comes, or how is the earth going to be cleansed. It's written. It's called The Last Day on Earth, written by Joe Cruz. It's a free offer. Anyone listening who would like to receive this, all they'll need to do is call the resource number, 1-800-835-6747. Ask for that free offer, Last Day on Earth.
You know, Jesus said that the second coming will be, he said, as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot. Mm-hmm. And this book makes some very striking parallels about the days of Noah, the days of Lot, and the day in which we live. And the people living in the day of Noah, life went on right up until the flood. And the people in Lot's time, when it was destroyed with fire, life went on right up until the day that Lot escaped. Mm-hmm. And then the end came. And I think people think that there's going to be plenty of warning in the headlines before the end comes. And not according to what Jesus said. Jesus said it's going to take the world as a thief, as a surprise. And so we need to be ready now. We can't get ready at the last minute. So I recommend they send for this book, What Will It Look Like? Last Day on Earth.
Okay. Well, we have a few questions that's coming via the internet, via email. The first one, Pastor Doug, I want to know if the Trinity is a true Bible teaching, or is it an addition made by man?
Well, some people are confused because the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible. It's a descriptive term. Of course, I remind people, the word Bible does not appear in the Bible either. It's a word, that's a Latin word, means collection of books from Biblios. Trinity, it's like tricycle has three wheels. Trinity means the three entities of God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The teaching of those three entities is certainly in the Bible. And we get a lot of questions on the nature of God and the Trinity, and doesn't the Bible say there is one God? Well, yeah, there is one God. A man and woman get married, they become one flesh, but they're still two individuals. And unlike the pagans, who believed there was a god of the rivers and a god of the bushes and a god of the sky and the sun and all these different gods that were warring among themselves, our God, the God of the Bible, is one God, meaning he is united, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And that's a teaching that is in the Old Testament, right at the beginning. God said, let us make man in our image. So if we have friends that have questions about that subject, I could go on and on. Best thing would be for them to go to our website and read the book. It's our new website they need to look at, amazingfacts.org, called The Trinity, or we'll send you a copy.
Just call the resource number again, 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book on the Trinity. We'd be happy to send it out to you. Pastor Doug, the next question has to do with Romans chapter 14, and it's verse 2 and 3. And this person writes, it says here that I will be received by God if I eat all things with thanksgiving. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness. And I think they're referring to some of the comments that were made concerning clean and unclean foods.
Yeah, any of our friends who listen to this program on an ongoing basis know that periodically we get questions on what the Bible says about health and diet, and they're surprised to learn the Bible does say there's some things you shouldn't eat and things that are better to eat. It's, you know, a biblical guidelines of what is clean and unclean. Of course, many Christians argue that when Jesus died on the cross, that it no longer matters what we eat because of verses like these in Romans 14. But they're misapplying the statements of Paul. Paul is talking not at all about the substance of the food. He's talking about food that had been offered to idols. And he's saying that, you know, if a food is butchered in the marketplace and they offer it to some Roman or Greek deity, and you go and buy it at the market, that did not make that chicken or that cow or that goat unclean. You don't get the demons in you from eating it. And but that did not mean that a Christian can pray over anything without consequences, and God's going to bless whatever crawls across our plate. And some people use it that way. God says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a person sows, he'll also reap. And if we know that something is got too much sugar in it or it's got too much cholesterol in it, we can't just say, well, I'm going to pray over it and I'm going to tempt the Lord. You know, that's not good thinking. So there are still things that God says in his word are clean and unclean, good and not good. And some things are good, better, and best. Others are forbidden in the Bible. If they want to know what these distinctions are, we've got that lesson we can offer on God's free health plan.
That's right. I was just thinking of that. It's a amazing fact study guide that deals in detail with the subject. To receive it, call the resource number 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, God's Free Health Plan.
I think our friends would be surprised how much the Bible really says about a lot of secrets. If America would follow these guidelines, we wouldn't have the health crisis we have right now.
Absolutely. I'm going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller tonight, someone who's been holding on. Daryl, welcome. Listening from Toronto, Canada.
Hi, pastors. Good evening.
Evening. How can we help you?
Thank you very much, first of all, taking my call. I have a question regarding children, especially under 5. Pastor, how when Jesus will come, how they will be judged?
Well, first of all, any child before that age of accountability, they're not going to be held as accountable. I mean, obviously, if a baby is born and they're 6 months old, they don't have the consciousness of knowing what is right or wrong in that respect. I mean, all of us are born with the sinful tendencies of a selfish nature, but that's different from having a record of sin by going against what we know is right or wrong. Some pastors try to pinpoint an age where once you have your 12th birthday or your 9th birthday, you pass the age of accountability, and then you're responsible for your actions. But the Bible doesn't really give us a specific age. You know, the Jews used to say that when a boy became 12, then he would go to the temple, as Jesus did. But really, God looks on the heart, and different children mature at different times. If a child should die before that age of accountability, they're not going to be judged for a record of sin, because the Lord looks on the heart. And that, my belief is that it varies from child to child. And indeed, Daryl, there are people who, because of some birth defect or brain damage, they might be 30 years old and they have some handicap. They never understand. So is the Lord going to judge them the same way that he would judge an adult who does understand?
What if, like, one of the parents, one is with the Lord 100% and other one is like 50%?
Well, there is definitely a sanctifying influence by having believing parents. You could say, all right, here you've got in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for an example, it said, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. In other words, parents can intercede in behalf of their children before the age of accountability, even after. Job interceded for his children every day. So there is a sanctifying influence that the parents have, especially before those children reach the age of accountability. Once they reach the age of accountability, God says in Ezekiel 18, a son will not bear the iniquity of a father, and a father will not bear the iniquity of a son. Then they're responsible.
Mm-hmm.
That's why people, you know, in our culture right now, everybody is so preoccupied with blaming someone else for their behavior. We're all victims. I can't help the way I am because, you know, if my mother didn't overeat, I wouldn't. It's my mother's fault. And I can't help my temper because my dad had a temper. It's his fault. And, you know, once you get to a certain age, it's not their fault anymore. At some time, we have to take responsibility. Mm-hmm. But before that age of accountability, whatever that age is, there's a sanctifying influence of the parents. And even if there's one believing parent, as we just read here in 1 Corinthians 7.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Even one parent is, like, with the Lord. So when the Christ will come, so will the kids will be with the with that parent in heaven?
Yeah, let me give you as straight an answer as I can. I believe that if you have a husband and a wife, one believes and one doesn't, and the children are below the age of accountability,
okay,
that if the Lord comes and one parent is saved, through the influence of that saved parents, the children will be saved.
Oh.
Is that your understanding, Pastor Ross? And that they'll find them in the kingdom.
Okay. Pastor, I have a request. Is there any guide to train the children?
Yeah. Well, that is a good question. You know, what I would recommend, I think we do have some family products at our website. In our library of free resources we give out, I don't know that we have anything that comes to mind, but if you go to the Amazing Facts website, I know that we've got a number of family resources, and we just rebuilt that whole section of our website with all new stuff. That's why we're not even sure. We've just expanded it. I don't remember everything there now, but I know there's a family section.
I know we have a lot of resources in the library, on the online library.
Yeah.
And if they look through that, I'm sure there'll be something on raising
children. Children and family, yeah.
Biblical counsel.
We've got like 500 titles, so it's hard to remember them all.
Oh, okay. I'll for sure go and look for that.
All right. God bless, Daryl.
God bless you. Thank you so much for answering my question.
You're welcome.
Our next call is Joseph, listening on WMCA from New York, New York. Joseph, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor Batchelor and Pastor Ross. What I want to ask is, the Virgin Mary was the mother of Jesus, and Jesus was part of the Godhead.
Yes.
Three being one. Now, doesn't that automatically make her the mother of God, Jesus being God in the Godhead?
Well, not in the sense that she has authority over him. You see what I'm saying? When Christ was on the earth as a child, it says he was subject to his parents. Matter of fact, it uses that term. When he went back to Jerusalem, 12 years old, he said he submitted to his parents. He was subject to them. But as Christ entered into manhood, his mother had once or twice told him what to do. And he said, who is my mother and my brother and my sister? But those that hear the word of God and do it, they are my mother and my brother and my sister. And then again, when Mary came to Jesus at the wedding feast and was trying to urge him to do something, he said, woman, it's not my time yet. And so, was Mary the mother of Jesus? Absolutely. Is she the mother of God as though she has some authority equal to or over him? No. There's a distinction there.
I didn't mean with authority, Pastor. I just meant as his mother.
Yeah, I'm just being careful how I'm answering that, because some people interpret Mary the mother of God as, you know, she's to be worshipped in that capacity.
I mean, the question you need to ask yourself is, did God exist before Mary?
And yeah, that's
yes,
really a good
God
question.
If God existed before Mary, then how could Mary be the one who gives life to God?
Well, she gave birth to him on earth, correct?
Yeah, Mary was the one through which the incarnation took place.
Right.
But he was God before Mary was born.
Are you denying that she was his mother?
No. Mary was the mother of Jesus.
Okay.
But when you call her the mother of God, that almost makes it sound like she brought forth God.
I don't mean that she was the mother of the Father or the Holy Spirit. They existed long before she was on earth. But if she was the mother of Jesus...
Yeah, no question she's the mother of Jesus.
And if
Jesus
he's part
is,
of the Godhead, and if he constitutes one...
Yeah.
Doesn't that automatically make her the mother of God, he being a part of the Godhead?
You can argue that with semantics. And in other words, you're saying, well, you know, if A plus B equals C, then you must
arrive... I'm not trying to be semantic, Pat.
No, I know. I'm telling you,
I'm not trying to be clever. I'm just trying to ask an honest question.
Yeah, we also need to remember that Jesus existed prior to the incarnation. So, in a sense, God gave Mary the great privilege of bearing Christ, but Jesus existed before Mary.
Well, what is your answer? Is it no? Is your answer no?
No, this is one of those answers where I'm telling you right up front, a yes or no is not clear.
Okay,
it
that's
is definitely,
an answer.
Yeah, it's definitely, this is a mystery, and that's why we're kind of dancing around.
I think that's why I'm asking.
The incarnation, how God becomes a baby, is a mystery. And we just need to be careful not to make it sound like, and I know, you know, many dear people call Mary the Mother of God, but the context in which they say that almost makes it sound like that she's to be revered or on an equal level.
That's not Mary, what I meant by the question.
No, I understand. Mary is the mother of Jesus. No question.
Was he God?
Jesus, yes. But here's the question. When Jesus was a baby, what God powers did he possess? Did Jesus, as a baby, have all the knowledge of the cosmos floating around in his head, or did he have to learn to talk like other babies?
I'm listening to
it. Does that make sense? So Jesus had to learn to talk, and Mary probably had to clean him up once or twice a day, like or more,
yes,
like
yes,
other
yes.
babies. So, you know, it's just, we got to, some people, I think, forget the human side of Christ, that he laid aside, Jesus in Colossians chapter 2 says he laid aside his divinity when he became a man. And he humbled himself became a man. So Christ is God the Son, but he veiled his humanity or his divinity in humanity when he was on the earth. I don't know if we're helping you with your answer.
Not Mary really, was not really, but I do value your opinions very much. But no, you haven't answered it. But maybe not answering it is the answer.
Yeah, it's a mystery.
Yeah, okay. But I value and respect both you gentlemen.
Thank you very much, Joseph.
I ask you. Thank you so much, and God bless you both.
God bless you.
All right. Our next call is Joseph, another Joseph, listening from Savannah, Georgia. Welcome to the program, Joseph.
Hello, pastors.
Hi, how can we help you?
All right, I love listening to the show. My question, in relation to deja vu experiences, I know a lot of people have deja vu experiences, and I know I have them myself. I have them quite often, and it's like you've seen something before, you know you've seen it before.
Uh-huh.
And I also have other experiences where I have something come to mind, and next thing I know, that happens.
Right.
And in regard to deja vu experiences, what do you think the spiritual significance of that is? Because in my opinion, I see it as maybe God showing people that he knows the future and that he exists. And I just think it's like just really that simple. But because I know for me, most deja vu experiences are very simple. They're not, you know, it's like it's nothing really important.
The future's not being revealed. I think I understand what you're saying. There are three things that might contribute to that. I've had those experiences. Maybe Pastor Ross has. You walk somewhere where you know you've never been there before, but all of a sudden it seems like, I've been here before.
Mm-hmm.
I had a doctor explain to me that one reason that people have those experiences of deja vu, I don't know what that means in French, but it means something. But it means like, you know, a repeat of experience, I suppose.
Mm-hmm.
Is your mind work so quickly? I mean, the speed of the human brain, there's still no processor that can do what the human brain does. And a doctor explained to me that sometimes, because our minds work so quickly, you'll smell something, see something, go somewhere, hear music, move into a room, and you'll say, wow, this is familiar. Because what happened is your subconscious took the whole experience in and stored it before your conscience recognized it.
Hmm.
Now, that's one thing. But sometimes people have a dream, and then a week later, then they see this place or this room or this person. I think sometimes, like you said, God might be saying, look, I know the future, and I'm just going to show you I know the future because I'm going to show you something that's going to happen a week from now.
Mm-hmm.
And that could be another reason. So they're not related. There are probably two or three reasons that people have those experiences.
Right.
And, of course, I know people who have been shown things in vision, you know, prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't realize what it was they saw in vision until the event happened, and they said, God showed me this.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So it could be that, you know, that occasion.
So a mixture of scientific/spiritual.
Yeah, well, it's like dreams. You know, some dreams come from the Lord. Some dreams come from the devil, nightmares. And some dreams are just the multitude of business your brain is defragmenting.
Just
all kinds
neutral,
of scrambled
huh?
things. Yeah, it doesn't mean anything. It's just it's a chemical, physiological occurrence.
Right.
So deja vu probably falls into those same three categories.
Interesting. Okay.
All right. Awesome. That's just a layman's opinion. I don't really have a verse to give you.
I understand. It sounds good.
All right.
I know there's a verse in the Bible that where Solomon talked about, how did he put it? Dreams are...
Dreams come through the multitude of business, or...
Right, right. I think that's one. I think there's another one also where he talks about dreams being messages from God. And of course, that's throughout the Bible, though. Theme is throughout the Bible.
Joel chapter 2, it says, old men will dream dreams. So
right.
Mm-hmm. That means if I live a little longer, I'll be qualified. Hey, I hope that helps a little, Joseph.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much.
God bless you.
Max is listening on the internet from Brooklyn, New York. Max, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
Yes, my question comes from John chapter 20, verse 17, where Jesus says to Mary, do not touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. I was just wondering, what exactly did he mean by that?
Well, if you look in other translations, for instance, I've got John 20:17 open here in the New King James Version, and I think it's a little more accurate. He said, do not cling to me. That word touch can also be translated hold or like hang on to. See, what happened is when she realized it was Jesus, she said, Rabboni. She threw herself at his feet, grabbed him by the ankles, which was very common as a sign of worship, and he's saying, look, don't hang on to me. He wasn't saying, woman, don't touch me because you're unclean or something like that. I'm holy and you're not. He was saying, don't cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. In other words, I can't stay here and linger. I've got to go and ascend to my Father. And that's actually a better translation is what you find in the New King James, and I think probably the NIV and many other versions clear up that verse in the translation.
Okay, so with that, did he go to heaven many times before the final time that he ascended?
I believe he did, because he appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days from the resurrection until 10 days before Pentecost. It was about 10 days before Pentecost that he ascended. So during that period of 40 days, he repeatedly visited his disciples. I think then he would go back to heaven. Now, keep in mind, Jesus doesn't need to, you know, book a trip on Priceline to head to heaven. He can be there at the speed of thought. So it's not a long journey for him.
Okay, now not to ask another question, just to connect this one. So let's just assume that he did. I believe he did as well, go many times to heaven before he ascended the last time. Would the gates of heaven have, you know, opened up and received him in the manner that it did the final time?
I think after he rose from the grave, right after he left Mary, I think he went to heaven and had his sacrifice declared acceptable, and he was praised. And that's why when he came back Sunday night, he said, all hail. And then they grabbed his feet and worshipped him, and he said, hey, you know, it's no problem. Is that what you understand, Pastor Ross?
Yeah, I was just going to make mention of that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, where Jesus appears to the disciples. They fall at his feet and worship him, and he doesn't say anything. He doesn't say, don't do this, don't detain, don't cling to me, I haven't yet ascended to my Father. So somewhere between the morning and the evening, Jesus ascended to his Father in heaven.
Yeah, and his trip up in heaven could have taken a lot more time than what it seemed like on earth, because they live in a different dimension of time there. All right, friends, you hear the music. We're just taking a break. We've got some important announcements that Pastor Ross is going to share with you, and also keep your writing utensil handy. We'd like to have you jot down, for starters, the new Amazing Facts website. Well, it's the same address, amazingfacts.org, but the website is not the same. We've got a lot more information, a lot more user-friendly, and a lot more you can do with it to search Bible resources and prepare you both to live a Christian life and to share the good news with others. So stay tuned. We're going to be back and take more Bible questions in just a moment.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts, which is aired on major networks, including Black Entertainment Television, iNetwork, Black Family Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation KDLA. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessings through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
That would be me. And if you have a Bible question, I think we've got, looks like a line open. Who's going to get it? Pick up your phone now and you can be the one. We'll try to get through all of those who are queued up with their Bible questions. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. You know, Pastor Doug, just a few weeks and it's Halloween, and I'm surprised we haven't gotten a question on that yet, but there are some great resources that Amazing Facts has dealing with the subject of death. It's this time of the year when people want to know, well, what happens when a person dies? Can they come back in the form of a ghost?
That's right. Not only do we have a website called Truth About Death that covers a lot of the misconceptions about death and spiritualism. People are preoccupied with the mysticism and Harry Potter and all this stuff. But even if they go to our homepage, they're going to see a little button there on Halloween, and there's a good article by Deborah Hicks that talks about how can a Christian relate to Halloween. I mean, how do we have that balance of taking something that has so many, you know, dark trappings and yet using it in a way that we can even witness. It can be a witnessing opportunity without us dressing up like the devil.
You know, Pastor Doug, I remember a story of a little Christian family who they decided that they didn't want their son out trick-or-treating. Well, Halloween came along, and mother caught him dressed up like a ghost heading out towards the front door, and she said, didn't we talk about this? And the little fellow thought for a minute and finally came back and said, well, I'm going to go as the Holy Ghost.
A good comeback.
No, there's nothing holy about Halloween.
No.
And, there's some great resources dealing with that. Again, the Truth About Death is a great website. And then just the Amazing Facts website will also get us
there. That's right. They can go to either one.
Our next caller is Joseph, and he is listening WROL from New England. Joseph, the third Joseph this evening. Welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you doing?
Very good. How can we help you?
You know, Doug, I was wondering, before I ask my question, if I could just very quickly a question that somebody else asked you earlier on Mary, if I could just throw something in there, because I was really confused over that. Well, first of all, like you said, she was a human being. Jesus always was God, right? To the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Correct, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay, so Jesus becomes fully God and fully man when he walked this earth. Is that right?
That is correct.
Okay, now he goes back into heaven, and he's fully God now, right?
Yeah, but he still retains some human form.
How could she possibly, as a human being, be his mother? I don't get that at all. I mean, not now.
Well, that's what confuses people, and I like to be careful. You know, no one's denying that Mary was the mother of Jesus, and she was chosen as the instrument of God to have that incredibly awesome and holy responsibility. But now that he is at the right hand of the Father, to take this human creation, I mean, Mary's a creation. Jesus is the creator. You've got to be careful in the wording that we don't make it sound like Jesus is in any way subject to Mary. So that we just were trying to be careful. It is one of the mysteries.
I understand. I just would say 100% that it's impossible that she would be his mother now. You know what I mean?
Right.
I mean, it wouldn't make any sense, you know? I mean, from what I understand from the scripture anyway, you know?
Yeah. Well, what was your original question?
Anyway, my original question was that I was wondering on, like, restoration, like Job says, and he'll eat the ears of the canker worm is eaten, right?
Mm-hmm.
Restore the ears. I'm confused on this because I've really kind of, like, have a really hard time with God, and I guess a lot of friends I had died, and they moved on, and they got married. I never really grew up trying to get into a rehabilitation program. But the thing is that I just can't seem to really grow I won't mention this, the man's name, but you'd know him, but he's very, very popular. He's very well-liked, and he's very biblical. And he had an article on, which was very encouraging, of God restoring the ears of the canker worm is eaten when people... Mm-hmm. And that he has a life for them, but I mean, like, I'm in my 60s. I mean, what's he going to do? I mean, it's not that God can't do anything, but I mean, he has an order that he works in. You know what I mean?
Well, keep keep in mind, it is true, statistically, it's easier for the Lord to mold hearts when they're young before the concrete sets. But God is also in the business of giving people dramatic conversions. You look at the Apostle Paul, and the Lord turned him around 180 degrees, and Paul wasn't even looking for it. And God just intervened and changed his life. Even after you feel like the concrete's set in the tree, you know, when they're young, you can bend them. The tree gets a little bigger. It's hard to bend. God can still graft in something new. What I would ask, Joseph, is if you can do something, and you may already be doing these things, but if you do something that represents a change in your intake, it can make a change in the output. If you have a revival in your personal devotions, in other words, go on a fast and stop watching any kind of secular television or movies or reading material. Spend some time in the Word, even though you may not feel like it. Do it anyway. Pray and get on your knees. And if you don't know what to say, say, Lord, I'm not sure what to say. And stay on your knees and keep praying. Talk to the Lord. Say, I want to know you better. I want a genuine conversion. If you, and then try to share something about God with somebody during the day, even if it's just a word of encouragement. If you practice those three things, spend some time reading the Word, more time in prayer, and try to share your faith. Those three things are usually the foundation for a revival.
Okay.
And it doesn't matter how long you've lived. I mean, Moses, God took a hold of him when he was 80, and he thought that his life, he had his retirement all planned.
But today, for some reason, I mean, Doug, I mean, God doesn't give the years that he did back then, right?
Oh, no, he can still restore. He can restore your joy. Now, I mean, it is possible for a person to get to the place where they commit the unpardonable sin, but I don't think
you're
there.
What is that?
Or you want to be asking this question. Well, you know what? I tell you what. I'd like to send you a free book that talks about that. Would you like that, Joseph? It's a little book, but
yes.
It's got a bunch of scriptures on it. If you'll just call the number and tell them you're listening to Amazing Facts and that you'd like our booklet on the unpardonable sin.
The number to call, Joseph, is 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the little booklet on the unpardonable sin.
And I should mention, I'm not sharing that with Joseph because I want to discourage him from his question. That book actually has some encouragement in it, how to avoid committing that and have a revival.
Okay,
so I think
absolutely.
It'll be helpful for that.
Our next caller is Clark, and he's listening on the Internet from Atlanta, Georgia. Clark, welcome to the program.
Hey, good evening, Pastor.
Evening.
My question is a prophecy one, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25.
Okay.
Talking about the 70 weeks, predicting the coming of the Christ and the timeline of that. The second half of 25 has always confused me. It talks about the 69 weeks, but it splits them up. It says, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Then in verse 26 it says, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. I don't know if there's an answer for this, but I can never determine why it puts the 7 weeks first and then the 62 weeks instead of just saying there shall be 69 weeks.
Okay, good question. The starting point for the 490-year prophecy or the 70-week prophecy is the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
That command was given in 457 B.C. by King Artaxerxes. And you find that it's actually in Ezra chapter 7. You can find the command there. From the time that command was given, the Jewish people had 49 years of troublous times rebuilding the wall and the streets and the city. That's why it says in the same prophecy, the street and the wall will be rebuilt in troublous times. At the end of that 49-year period, they then entered the 62-week period, which is 483 years total, and that adds up to the 69 weeks is 483 years. So,
What part of the Bible does it talk about that troublous time, that 49?
The street and the wall will be built again. Let me see here.
That's what that's referencing, the second part, the last part of 25.
Right, we have the record in
Ezra. It's in verse 25. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the first 7 years. And the record is in Ezra and Nehemiah, all the trouble they had with their neighbors trying to rebuild the city. And that was
Very
a 49-year period. Hey,
that's what I was looking for.
Praise the Lord, another happy customer. We do have some good studies on Daniel chapter 9. As a matter of fact, I think that's the one in God Drew the Plan, where it talks about the 490-year prophecy. God Drew the Plan.
If you ask for that study guide,
we'll send it to you.
All right. Very actually, good. There's another one, too, on that same subject, Pastor Doug, Right on Time. I think that also deals with the...
I think that's the one we want. That's the one we want.
The resource number, again, is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide Right on Time, dealing with that prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Our next caller is Carol. She's listening on WBCL from Illinois. Welcome to the program, Carol.
Thank you very much, and thank you for taking the call.
Pleasure.
Good evening. I was just wondering, I don't like to ask this type of question, but it's something that's been on my mind. Our current thing that we call taking communion is one way of saying it. I don't really find any biblical support for that, except for, in 1 Corinthians.
Carol, if I understand correctly, we're talking about what you mean by that is the Lord's Supper. When we have, in other words, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's called communion. And you're saying you don't find biblical support for that?
Not the way we do it. To me, it was done at Passover, and I just wonder if that gives support that we're still supposed to celebrate that, and that's when we do it.
Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with doing it during the Passover week. Jesus does say, as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Mm-hmm. Now, when you read in John chapter 13, Jesus said, I've done these things to you, and I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. So not just the communion service, but he even washed the disciples' feet. And as often as we celebrate that, now some churches do it weekly. I think that's too frequently. Other churches do it annually. And most of the Bible feasts were annual. Problem with that is if a person, for whatever reason, misses that event once a year, when their church might be celebrating communion, they got to wait a whole year. Mm-hmm. And it seems like that the emphasis is not the date anymore as much as the event in the Bible.
Mm. Okay.
Because there's nothing from the time of the in the New Testament where they ever emphasize that that Lord's Supper should be celebrated, and everything Paul said about it and the others, they never emphasized that it should be done at a certain time of year. But there's certainly nothing wrong. I mean, I think as long as you do it at least once a year. Mm-hmm. If you just do it Passover, then that's fine.
I don't know. There's just, it says whatever. Yeah, okay. Well, I was wondering then, here in 1 Corinthians 11, towards the end, it says that if you don't examine your conscience, and I suppose that means not having any grudges against people and not holding, and forgiving and
right.
things before. It's kind of like the sacrifice of the Old Testament. You have to be pure before doing that. So to me, it's taken too lightly today. I mean,
I agree.
I think that it should be very solemn. Huh?
It should be very solemn.
Yeah.
And. Yeah, absolutely. And I believe that the communion service is a very sacred event, and that people, as they enter into it, should be serious about receiving the cleansing and the sacrifice and a renewal of the commitment.
Absolutely.
And if they have animosity and unforgiveness in their heart towards others, they should not participate. All right. Well, thank you for your question, Carol. Hope that helps.
We're going to go to the next caller. Jamaica is listening on the Internet from Chicago, Illinois. Jamaica, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor.
Evening.
I used to go to a Sunday church, and I just learned about the Sabbath truth through Amazing Facts, so I thank you very much for all of your work with that.
Praise the Lord.
And my question is concerning Jeremiah 10, the second verse to the fourth verse.
Uh-huh.
And the reason why, I guess, is because with the holiday season fast approaching, I just found out some things that kind of made me upset that December 25th is not Jesus' actual birthday.
Correct.
And at first, I guess that was okay. I just figured, well, as long as we celebrate that he was born, that it doesn't really matter if this is the exact day. But then what kind of gave me pause was that I found out that pagans used to worship do something for, winter solstice.
Right.
And things like that. And then this verse that I was reading this Sabbath kind of stood out in my mind. Does it refer or... you know, at all to Christmas.
Well, let me read some of this for our friends who are listening. And Jeremiah 10, you can start with verse 3. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and gold, they fasten it with nails and hammers, that it moves not. They're upright as the palm tree, but they speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. And then he says, be not afraid of them. They cannot do evil, neither can they do good. Some have said, well, see, there you've got it, a Christmas tree. They cut it, and they decorate it. This is really not talking about Christmas trees. This was idolatry. They would cut a tree. They would shape it into their god. They'd plate it with gold, and they carried them about, and people worshiped them.
Oh.
And so Jeremiah is really talking about the customs of the people to make idols out of wood and then say, you're our god. It's a little different than the Christmas tree. But, you know, to be honest with you, the Christmas tree does come from a non-Christian culture. During the winter solstice, the evergreens did not lose their leaves. And so a number of the cultures up north, they would cut down a tree and they decorate it with candles and they put gifts under it. And, you know, gradually Christmas is the result of some Christian and several pagan holidays that just all kind of melted together. Part of the reason for that, Jamaica, is because all over the world, everyone noticed in the northern hemisphere, the days got shorter and they stayed about the same from the 21st to the 24th of December. The 25th of December was the first time they noticed the days getting longer. And so it was a big celebration in all these cultures. So Christmas has sort of become the coalescing of many cultural traditions. Some do have pagan trappings. You know, the Christians said, look, if we're going to try and reach the pagans, let's take their holiday and we'll say that's the birthday of Jesus. And no one knows exactly what the birthday of Jesus is, but it was probably in September, October. And if you want, I'll tell you how I know that.
It was about the sheep being out.
Well, that's one reason. The shepherds were in their fields, which, you know, it's like Northern California here. They don't go out in the fields that time of year. Secondly, it tells us that Caesar Augustus issued a census. The Caesars never had a census in the middle of winter when people had to travel. That would have been just cruel. They always did it usually in the fall when there's a lot of harvesting and they could travel. Thirdly, it tells us that Jesus was baptized right around he ministered 3.5 years after his baptism. He was baptized around his 30th birthday. So if you count back 3.5 years from the Passover, we know when he died. We know that he probably was, and his birthday was at his baptism. He probably was born in the fall.
Oh.
So, yeah, we're almost certain that he wasn't born the 25th of December. But, you know, we could just decide in our own mind. It's like Romans 14, if one man regards the day, regard it to the Lord. If you're not going to regard it to the Lord, then to the Lord you don't regard it. I mean, there's no commandment for us to celebrate Christmas.
Okay? Thank you so much. That makes me feel better.
All right. Hey, you know, we do have a book you'd enjoy. It's called Baptized Paganism. It gives you some of the background for these things.
Okay.
Thank you, Jamaica.
To get that book, Jamaica, all you'll need to do is call the resource number, 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book Baptized Paganism. We'll be happy to send that out to you. Shabanika is calling from California. Welcome to the program. Shabanika, you there?
Oh, Shabanika, hi.
Shabanika.
Okay. Yes, I had a question because I was listening to a sermon and I had the minister mentioned something about the second level of heaven. And I was wondering if there's a biblical reference for that, and if so, what is it, and where can I find more information about that?
Good. I don't think there's any second heaven mentioned in the Bible. I know my Bible
second,
pretty well. There is a third
level.
Heaven. There is a third
okay.
heaven mentioned. And so what happens is some preachers assume, well, if there's a third heaven, there must be a first and a second heaven.
Okay.
Let me tell you how the Jews understood the word heaven. And
mm-hmm.
what I'm telling you now is not my denomination's teaching. This is pretty good fact.
Okay.
There are three heavens in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
The first heaven was the atmosphere around the planet where the birds fly. It's what we breathe. It's where the clouds float. When the Bible talks about the birds in heaven, it means the atmosphere. When it says, mm-hmm. for instance, in 2 Peter chapter 3, the heavens will dissolve with fervent heat, it's not talking about the stars where God lives. It's talking about the atmosphere around our planet. That's the first heaven.
Okay.
The second heaven was the starry heavens, where the moon mm-hmm. and the sun and the stars are, the solar system, that was called the starry heavens. Mm-hmm. The third heaven is referred to as the dwelling place of God, the mm-hmm. seat of God's government. So when Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven, I forget, is that in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians?
2 Corinthians 12, verse 2.
2 Corinthians 12, 2. He's speaking about going into the presence of God in vision. It had nothing to do with, you know, this. He didn't take a trip through the stars. Some churches, just through sheer ignorance, dear well-meaning pastors say, oh, there are seven heavens. I've heard the expression, I was in seventh heaven. Bible never mm-hmm. mentions seven heavens. It's just the mm-hmm. three heavens in the Bible. The atmosphere, okay. the solar systems, the astronomy, and then the third heaven is the dwelling place of God. We are not going to be segregated in different heavens. Where mm-hmm. someone says, well, I'm up in the first heaven. You know, I'm in the first class. You're down in the third business class heaven or what, mm-hmm. whatever it is. So, but I've actually heard preachers talk about it that way, and it's just they're uninformed.
Yeah, because the way it was mentioned, it was like the angels and the demons were fighting, I guess, on, you know, at that level, if the angels were trying to bring down blessings that we had paid for. But I had never seen anything about it, so I was like...
No, it sounds like someone was getting creative. I just searched my entire, I got a computer Bible program here, and I just searched the uh-huh. entire Bible. The phrase second heaven appears nowhere in Scripture.
Okay.
All right?
All right. Thank,
hey, thank you.
You.
Good question. Hey, but we will send you a free lesson if you'd like. We can tell you about the real heaven. And we got a study guide talking about the city of God.
That's right.
We'll send you.
All you'll need to do is call that resource number, 1-800-835-6747.
It's the Heavenly Space City.
Is that the new name or the old name? Let me see if
Boy,
I can
if we don't
here.
Know, who does? We're supposed to know these things.
Something on the Heavenly City. I know it's out there. Wait, here it is. Colossal.
Colossal City in Space.
Colossal City in Space. There
yep.
it is.
I got some help from our producers.
Okay, great. Our next caller is Michael, listening on WMCA from New York. Michael, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors.
Hi, how can we help you, Michael?
Okay, my question is pertaining to the book of Revelation. It's the ninth chapter. And, well, specifically would be the fifth verse, but my understanding of it, it's kind of like a hard language to understand. It's kind of metaphorical, but it speaks of the fifth angel sounding.
Right.
Star falls unto the earth. The bottomless pit is opened. Well, actually, I'm sorry, the angel is given, the star that falls to the earth is given the key to the bottomless pit. It's opened, and out arises great smoke. I'm just kind of paraphrasing. And then comes forth, of course, locusts and scorpions.
Right.
And then goes down to the fifth verse where it speaks about it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those which have not the seal of God in their forehead.
Yes.
Now...
you wanted me to explain all that?
No.
I mean, I can take a crack at it, but it's a big answer.
Right. Well, let me just take a second here and focus on the fourth verse. Correct me if I'm wrong. Well, no, let me just ask you directly then. What does the grass and any green thing in the tree represent that it's commanded not to hurt?
All right. You'll often find things divided in thirds here in Revelation. And the grass and the earth and any green thing, well, for one thing, these are things that were made on the third day of creation. And there's three things mentioned there, the vegetation that everything else was nourished by. This is describing, of course, it's ultimately Satan who comes out of the bottomless pit. But the devil used a power in the Dark Ages of Islam to punish the Christian church because they did not have the law of God in their hearts, the seal of God in their foreheads. For instance, Moses said these words, and this is Deuteronomy chapter 6, these words I command you this day shall be in your hand. Well, he says they'll be in your heart. You shall write them as frontlets between your eyes, and they shall be in your hand, on the palms of your hands. And so we need to have the law of God in our thoughts, in our hands, in our hearts. Christianity became kind of a government institution during the Dark Ages. And this when this seal is open, it's talking about a great plague of persecution that the Lord allowed to come on the Christian church. And it was the Ottoman Empire and all of its scourge.
You know, Pastor Doug, I have the commentary open on this particular verse. And it's interesting to note that Martin Luther, as well as the Swiss reformer Bollinger all identified this plague as referring to the Muslims coming in the Ottoman Empire and the Turks.
They were a scourge that God sent to punish Christianity for its hypocrisy during that time.
Mm-hmm. That's interesting. Another quick question. Well, it's all related. The fifth verse speaks about a five-month period of torment. Is that a literal five-month period?
No, in these prophecies, you'll find in biblical prophecy a day generally represents a year. And you know what Michael's asking some big questions here on prophecy. If you send, we have a study guide that talks about America in prophecy, and that will help understand some of the prophetic interpretations that are used, the principles to understand these prophecies. It's a deep study. I could take a whole hour and talk about the fifth seal, mm-hmm. Michael. So I hope you'll forgive me. We're trying to get a couple more calls in before we're out of time.
Michael, real quick, that number is 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide dealing with the United States in Bible prophecy. Our next call is Betty, listening on WMDA from Long Island, New York. Betty, welcome to the program.
Hi. Good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross.
Evening.
I would like for you to very quickly look at Mark 9, verses 44, 46, 48. And in my Bible, it's in red, so I know that this is Christ speaking. And something is said three times, and when I read the Bible, I cannot understand what it's referring to.
Okay. All right, let me read this real quick. And I'm starting with Mark 9, 44. And Jesus said, "Their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched." And he's talking about if your hand or your eye or your foot offends you, better to cut them off. The word that Jesus uses here is the word Gehenna. There was a valley outside Jerusalem that was a city dump. I see I'm running out of time. And that's where it was full of worms and it was smoldering. And Christ is saying you're better off doing God's will and going to heaven maimed. And in other words, making some sacrifice to be saved rather than going to the dump of Gehenna, full of worms and smoldering ruin and filth. And so what profit would it be to have a whole body and be lost? Mm-hmm. Oh, we hate to cut you off. Hey, you know, Betty, we have a website. If you can go to the website, helltruth.com. Helltruth.com. We got a whole study on these verses right there. Listening friends, please keep us in your prayers. Will you do that? And we'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to make a donation to help us keep doing what we're doing, go to amazingfacts.org. God bless till next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747. Since 1994, Pastor Doug Batchelor has been using a variety of unusual facts to share the gospel. And now many of these popular facts have been printed in a two-volume book set. So whether you're preparing a sermon or children's story or just enjoying interesting trivia, these books are sure to be a great resource. The Book of Amazing Facts, Volumes 1 and 2, can be yours for just $15. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer number 256. The phone number again is 1-800-835-6747. Have you enjoyed a previous episode of Bible Answers Live? Would you like to hear it again or share it with a friend? Visit the Amazing Facts website, www.amazingfacts.org. Click the tab for the Bible Answers Live program under radio. You can listen online or download to listen later. Tell a friend, www.amazingfacts.org.